Will you please be seated and come with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, the Psalter we're going to read this evening, Psalm 147. We sang a portion of it earlier at the beginning of our service. This evening we come to the second of the five great cheers with which the book of Psalms ends. It's a regular hallelujah chorus, a great rousing crescendo of praise to God. Throughout 145 Psalms preceding, we have encountered a variety of different movements. Some have been stately, some have been reflective, some have been regular Geneva jigs, to use the pejorative term of Queen Elizabeth I. Some have been melancholy, some have been upbeat, some have had discordant notes, but when we come to the last five psalms, we rise to our feet in a great crescendo of praise. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! The expression with which each of these psalms begins and ends. And tonight, the second of these five, hallelujah, Psalm 147. Listen, here's the word of our God. Praise the Lord! For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes the wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would indeed open our eyes, that we would recognize your worthiness to receive our praise. And we pray that we, who sometimes are delinquent in bringing to you the praise that you deserve, we ask that we might be stirred up to praise and magnify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Praise the Lord, says Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing to our God, to sing praises to our God, and a song of praise is fitting. As we hear the psalmist exhort us to praise the Lord, an immediate response might be, why should I? Why should I do that? And of course, these psalms are written to detail for us and describe to us the reasons why we should praise our God. The psalmist says this evening that we should praise the Lord because it is pleasant to do so and because it is fitting. It is the right thing to do. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Our souls are cold. Our praise is slow in coming. We need to do, as the psalmist does in Psalm 103, we need to say to ourselves, praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. We need to speak to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves that it is good and fitting to praise the Lord. Sometimes we need to have those conversations with ourselves. Sunday mornings are not always the moments when we look forward to jumping out of bed and coming together with a bunch of people whom we've not seen for a week. And sometimes we are sluggish. Sometimes we struggle to make the effort to get up. It's not just me, is it? Sometimes it seems like a tall order, and we need to remind ourselves that it is fitting, it is right, it is proper, it is a good thing to do to praise the Lord. After all, that is, as the Catechism reminds us, that is our chief end, our chief reason for being, is to glorify God and to enjoy the Lord forever. Not only is it appropriate to praise God, it is a pleasant thing to praise Him. And I hope that as we praise God together here as a body of His people, that you've sensed your spirit being warmed and stirred up as you've heard God's people sing the praises of our God. This is one of the reasons why it is so important for the people of God to gather in worship. And Psalm 147 is a psalm given to the assembled people of God to sing together and celebrate the great things of our God, a God who rules over His people. The backdrop to the psalm, and we might wonder perhaps where, what's the context for a psalm such as this? Well, the backdrop for the psalm seems to carry with it the image of a successful king. A king who has established himself securely on the throne. And you'll remember the pattern that repeats itself time after time in the Old Testament, where the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, were engaged in battles to secure the territory. David is a great example of that, who was the great warrior. Who was able to secure the territory that God had given to His people, make it safe against its foes. With the securing of the territory, then it was time to build. After the king is firmly established on the throne, the king gets to work building, establishing his capital city, going on in the reign of Solomon to build up the temple. Building follows the firm and secure establishment of the king on the throne. Or it may very well be that behind the 147th psalm is the return of the exiles after their time in Babylon, when under Nehemiah they began to rebuild Jerusalem. And you'll remember how in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43, we're told that as the walls of Jerusalem were completed, the people celebrated God's goodness to them, and the sound of praise resounded far and why. These people are celebrating the fact that God has given to them a measure of security back in their own land. And this evening, this 147th psalm takes that imagery and reminds us that our God is the God who is seated securely on His throne. Jesus, our Savior, is exalted at God's right hand and being securely established above all power and authority in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus blesses His people with good things. He reigns over all things for the sake of His body, the church, so that we enjoy peace and security in Jesus, and so we're able to celebrate the goodness of our God. And I want to walk us through the psalm this evening and consider some of the reasons why we're to praise our reigning God. And in verses 1 through 6, we discover that our reigning God rules over both stars and sufferers. Stars and sufferers. There in the first few verses of the psalm, there is that great spectrum, the great span of God's interest, God's attention, God's care unfolded before us. Jerusalem is a monument to the kindness of God to his people. It's a symbol, a monument of the scope of God's reign. And verse 4 invites us to be like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, to look up into the sky. He determines, listen to verse 4, he, our God, determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Look up into the night sky as God told Abraham to do, and there is the multitude of stars, some of them bright, some of them so dim and distant as to be almost indistinguishable, specks of dust against a black backdrop. God not only numbers them, God names them. It's personal. It's personal. And those stars that seem so small on account of distance, God knows them, each one. Verse 5, great is our God and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, because the God who numbers and names the stars understands you, his child. He knows us with all the attentiveness and all of the interest and all of the care of a father who loves his children. We marvel at his understanding. Those stars, and yes, we know that they're big, but when we look at the sky, they are but pinpricks. And we sometimes feel very small. We feel very insignificant. We feel very isolated, but we have the full attention and the complete love of our Heavenly Father. His understanding is great. It's beyond our comprehension. He knows us individually and perfectly. And of course, that then maps onto our experience in verse, at the end of verse 2. God gathers the outcasts of Israel, those ones who they seem to be cast off, maybe the returning exiles. God gathers them. He's building a city, but the city is a city of people. It's a city made up not of bricks and mortar, it's made up of living stones. The Lord Jesus, you remember, says, I will build my church. God is gathering in the outcasts in the person of the Lord Jesus, those ones who might seem insignificant, inconsequential, who might seem inconspicuous. The Lord Jesus is gathering in people like that. He welcomes them into his kingdom. And Jesus, the great builder, says, I will build my church. Jesus is secure on his throne. Jesus has defeated his and our enemies on the cross. To Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and in earth, and Jesus uses that authority to build up his church. Ordinary people in need of healing and restoration, the brokenhearted. Did you notice some of those outcasts? They're brokenhearted. They are wounded. The broken ones, they're the ones that the Lord Jesus gathers in, the Lord Jesus builds up, that he incorporates into the glorious, glorious city that he's building. He lifts up the humble. He's the Savior who says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He cares about stars. He cares about sufferers. He welcomes us. He gathers us in. And not only that, verses 7 through 11 tell us that he takes special delight in his saints. Oh, yes, the Lord takes pleasure in the work of his hands. He takes pleasure in all that he's created, but he takes special delight in his saints. It's hard for us to believe, isn't it, that the Lord cares about all of those stars? And it is marvelous that as science has progressed, the majesty, the scope, the size of the universe has expanded so that it's even more incomprehensible to us. And of course, speaks even more loudly and more eloquently of the power and majesty and understanding of our God. It's hard to believe that the God who has done all that should care about insignificant people like us, people who are suffering and weary and brokenhearted. We're impressed by might and power and success and achievement, but the Lord, not so much. Listen to verse 10. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, the war horse probably, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, the warrior likely. This is how battles are won. You have cavalry, you have strong horses, tanks if you like, and you have agile warriors, strong warriors who are well able to fight, and those kinds of things. That impresses us. The Lord, not impressed by that. No, instead, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. The Lord takes pleasure in people like you and me who gather to worship Him. He takes pleasure in the praises of His people. He takes pleasure in those who are glad and ready to acknowledge their weakness, their limitations, their unworthiness, and to lean heavily on God. That honors God, and God takes pleasure in it. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, a church that was embedded in a very status-conscious society where the intelligentsia and the nobility stood out, and where it seemed that the members of Jesus' church were very insignificant and very inconsequential. And Paul says, remember who you were when you were called. There were not many among you who were wise. There were not many among you rich or powerful. But God has chosen in you, in His delight in you, God has chosen to make a display of the folly of the standards of this world. Our Heavenly Father values us as His children. Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. You who are My people, you are valuable and precious. And of course, we take our cue from the Lord Jesus. As a congregation of Jesus' people, we welcome, we embrace, we befriend, we walk alongside the ones who are inconsequential, the ones who are hurting, the ones who are broken, the ones who are downhearted, the ones who are needy. We value and cherish the gray hairs. We treasure the infants. What a blessing for us as a congregation to be able to celebrate the Lord sending among us infants, unborn babies. These are precious in His sight. And the psalmist gives us an illustration. Verse 9, He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. He feeds the animals. He takes care of those sparrows. Remember Jesus saying, consider the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't harvest, they don't store away in barns, but your Heavenly Father provides for them. He supplies their needs. And the psalmist picks up on the same theme. God gives the beasts their food. He gives to the young ravens that cry. Oh, those young ravens, they're not songbirds, are they? The ravens, they squawk. Isn't that right? And, I'm told, and I believe it's incorrect, but I'm told that there was an understanding that the ravens, that the mommy raven just wasn't interested in the baby ravens. She'd just fly off and abandon them. Now, I'm told by ornithologists that's actually not true, but there are those who would look at that psalm and perhaps remember the words of the 25th psalm, that even though my parents cast me off, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will provide for me. He cares. And then those ravens, someone refers to the squawking prayers of the ravens. How eloquent are your prayers? Sometimes we're discouraged from praying because we say, well, I don't have the turns of phrase, I don't have the fluency, I don't have the articulation, I don't have the vocabulary. I want you to hear what the psalmist is saying. The ravens squawk, and God supplies their needs. So be encouraged to pray as the Lord gives you utterance. Let's make it a part of our congregational responsibility to one another, to encourage one another to learn how to pray. And if sometimes the prayers sound like a bit of a squawk, let's be very charitable and remember that our God supplies the needs of the squawking ravens. He's building a city in which his people will be provided for. Did you notice those images in verses 5 and 6 of abundance? They're not going to be seasons of drought. They're not going to be seasons of famine. In verse 5, God's people are celebrating the goodness, the abundance of God's provision. This is a well-supplied city. Its occupants know that it's good and appropriate to praise God because he supplies their needs. And that city, of course, kind of nudges us to right to the end of Scripture, to Revelation chapter 22, where we have that great picture of the city that comes down from heaven, the city where there is it's well irrigated with a river that flows through it, and on either side the tree of life that bears an abundance of fruit for the delight, for the healing of the nations. And we remember that we feast on the abundance of God's house. And as we gather in worship, as we gather to praise the Lord, we taste something of the sweetness and goodness of our God and his abundance. And we're reminded that God takes special delight in his people. And yes, in verses 12 through 20, we're reminded that he acts for their welfare in particular. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Again, construction, it's not an assembly of buildings, it's a gathering of people who praise God, who sing God's praises, and God acts to provide for them, even for their children. What a king. What a great king. The king who sits on his throne, who's concerned not just for the brokenhearted, not just for the downcast, not just for the weary, he's concerned for the children. And yes, as a congregation, we prize, we value, we cherish the children whom the Lord has given us. We pray that the Lord will bless the children within us. And we can unpack that in all kinds of ways so that we're praying for those children who are in our Sunday school classes, that we'd be praying for the parents of our covenant children. We'd be praying for our Sunday school teachers, that the Lord will bless the children within Jerusalem. We can come boldly to God asking for his blessing on our children because they are the children of the covenant and God cares about them. What a king, worthy of praise. Verses 13 and 14, he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. There's security and prosperity for the people of God. Again, we're nudged to think of the great city pictured for us at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21, 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a wonderful thing. We who look forward to eternity with God in heaven, we are confident that there will be security. Nothing unclean will enter. No copperheads. Nothing to menace or threaten God's people. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no sorrowing. There'll be no brokenness. There will be peace. And of course, it's appropriate for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the psalm tells us. Pray for the city that God is building, the city of which you are a part. Pray for the peace of our congregation. Pray for the peace of our sister congregations. Pray for the elders who guard the flock against fierce wolves until the time when we're secure in heaven. Pray for the ministry of God's word by which God's people are nourished and strengthened and fed. And in verses 15 through 18, we've got the word of God going out. God's word that commands, and in the words of Derek Kidner, God's word that commands and communicates. God's word goes out. It causes the rain to fall. It causes the snow to descend. It causes the rivers to freeze over. It causes the rivers to thaw. And we remember the words of Isaiah chapter 55, God's word does not return to him void. It accomplishes his purpose. Just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they don't return thither without watering the earth and causing it to flourish and bring forth. God's word is fruitful among his people. Verse 19, he declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and rules to Israel. God speaks to his people. What a high privilege we have of hearing the words of God. The city that the psalm pictures for us is a city that God rules over by his word. The Lord Jesus, our great King, rules his church by his word. Verse 20, he has not dealt thus with any other nation. No one else has this privilege except those who are members of the city, who are citizens of the city that Jesus is building. They are the ones who have the privilege of hearing the words of life. They're the ones who have the privilege of hearing the words that bring comfort and consolation, the words that give hope, the words that lift up, the words that edify, that upbuild, the words that encourage, the words that dispel the darkness. No one else has that privilege. God has not dealt thus with anyone else. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has triumphed over his and our enemies. We thank you that he is enthroned far above every power that exists. And we thank you that he rules over everything for the sake of his church. We pray that we might be moved to praise and worship, recognizing that we have such a Savior. We ask that the Savior might constantly be lifted up on the praises of his people. We ask this in our Savior's own name and for his sake. Amen.